Today on Hardwired.
He predestined whoever does come to him that everything and anything, good, bad, and ugly, become the needle and thread in the hands of God to weave into you and me the character of Christ. So I have been predestined to be conformed to his image.
You're listening to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. It's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and hear about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference as it's hardwired into your life, your relationships, and your future. You may be stuck in traffic or maybe even stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. And if for any reason you have to break away before the end of the program, you can always catch it at our website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. So let's go ahead and get right into today's message. Here's Pastor Jeff to set it up for us.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Last time we were together, we looked at the Apostle Paul's heartbreak over the Jewish people's rejection of Messiah Jesus found in Romans chapter 9. And as we continue our journey through Romans, we're going to delve today into chapter 10, where we find Paul's repeated mantra that salvation cannot come by our own good works, but by faith alone. We need to hear this as often as Paul says it, because this is the one and only way to salvation through Jesus Christ, by placing faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. So let's dive right into part two of the message, The Word of Faith Brings Salvation.
The Gentiles who had not pursued righteousness by obeying the law, as had the Jews, because the Gentiles were not part of God's covenant with Abraham. It was Abraham's descendants. So the Gentiles, and that's most of us here, probably all of us here, we were on the outs. We were not a part of the original covenant. It was immediately applicable to the Jews, okay? So the Gentiles who had not pursued righteousness through the law, like the Jews did, had attained to righteousness by how? Faith. Israel did not understand that God makes people right with him through faith, not by works, and that's what they were stumbling over. They thought, if we obey the law, keep the law of Moses, then we're good with God. The only problem is you can't keep the law perfectly. And you've got to keep it perfectly if you're going to go to heaven. And they learned real quick, none of us can keep this law perfectly. All right, so they all failed. The Jew is lost because of misguided religious exercise. Notice this, they got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's zeal without knowledge, which doesn't do you much good. Zeal needs to track with knowledge so that you're zealous about the right thing. A zeal for God is great as long as it's rightly directed, but it's a tragic thing if it takes the person down the wrong road. Because there's people zealous about Buddhism. There's people zealous about Islam. There's people zealous about a lot of things, but it's not according to knowledge. Because the only thing worth being zealous for is Christ. Come on, everybody. I was out with a group of people eating a couple of months ago, and I happened to be across the table from a guy. I'm going to say he's probably in his mid-40s, and he was a friend of one of my family members, and he was asking me a bunch of really, really knowledgeable theological questions. And he could quote the Bible this way, that, and upside down, and he knew, he understood Calvinism. He understood Arminianism. He was dealing with some red meat theological issues, talking to me about them very fluently. But I couldn't help but note something. He was living in fornication with somebody, shacking up. And so I'm going, how can you know all this and live with someone and not even be married to them? If you know the Word of God so well, then you clearly know the word fornication. Are y'all with me? See, the word fornication has been lost on the body of Christ to a great deal these days. In case you didn't know that, let me inform you. I've had people look me in the eye right in this altar and say to me, oh, well, we love each other, so it's okay with God. We're living together. But or God told us we were married. Oh, really? Really? And I wonder when that same voice is going to tell you to walk your separate ways without a commitment. And so here you had
I had this guy across from me, and I was aware. It was just this perfect example because he was very smart, and he understood a lot of theology, but it was all intellectual head knowledge. There was no heart involvement at all. Are you with me? And there's a lot of people in churches all over the nation every week who will say, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Oh, yeah, hallelujah, kumbaya, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? But then they go off and they're living in sin during the week. And you got to go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, I'm not talking about messing up every once in a while. Please don't get me wrong. I'm talking about practicing a sinful lifestyle where you know what you're living is against the Scripture. If you're breaking the Scripture, you're breaking God's word, and you got to get right. But this man, and I want to say to him, wow, I'm so impressed with your intellectual, theological knowledge, but how do you square all that with this? And before long, he was throwing out a few choice cuss words as well. And then I realized, well, you know what? You can have all kinds of head knowledge, but nothing has happened here. Listen, you must be born again. That means your nature is changed. Are you there? I hear some of you thinking, well, I regret coming tonight, man. I thought we were going to, but I want you to listen. Please hear me. Please hear me. I'm not condemning anybody, but it's the pulpit's fault. Because so many pulpits anymore, they don't preach the word of God. They're motivational seminars. You might as well be in a gym working out. You got it going on, guy. You're a success waiting to happen. God's going to bless you with this and bless you with that. And there's no preaching on the cross, the need to repent, on having to crucify your flesh, on walking in the Spirit. There's no preaching on that. No, no. It's the Americanized success gospel. And it's killing the church. It's killing the church. Because you got a bunch of anemic Christians out there. Oh, yeah, they believe in Jesus, but they're anemic. They're defeated. They're confused. They're living in the flesh. I could go on, but I got to teach Romans 10. But see, here's the deal. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, says Paul. Believe in your heart. It's a heart issue. Rather than the head, God does not look for primarily intellectual assent to dogma, but for personal commitment to Jesus as Lord. In Hebrew thought, the heart comprised the whole man. The Savior says, Paul is very accessible. He must be believed on in the heart and confessed with the mouth. And that's the very thing the Jews refuse to do. And they refuse to do it to this day. They will not confess the deity of Jesus. Not very many of them. Some will, but most won't. That's why I tell you, and this is free as well. This is not in the notes. But a lot of Christians listen to conservative talk radio. You do. And I could name them. You know, Dennis Prager, Mark Levin, Sean Hannity. I could go through the list of conservative radio hosts who have very, very successful, popular programs on the radio. And we listen to them all the time. But you got to be careful. Because a couple of them are Jewish men, and what you got to watch out for, and not just them, but the other radio hosts, because they're conservative in their politics, but they're not conservative in their lifestyle. And I heard one of them, Dennis Prager, who I respect. He says a lot of good things. I'm not trying to turn you away from listening to him, but I heard him say, and he has said it more than once, in my earshot, I heard it myself. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that he died for me. I don't believe that I have to turn to him. I believe we achieve heaven by our works. That's exactly what he said. Now, you know who we're hearing there? We're hearing Moses. We're hearing Old Covenant. And a lot of Christians hear that and they go, well, I'm confused because this really nice man who is really smart, he's written his own Bible commentary. He doesn't believe in my Savior. Could I be wrong? No, you're not wrong. There's a veil over the eyes of most Jewish people. It's coming off one day, but right now it's there. So you got to be careful. Conservative politics, great. But watch out when they go religious because they may steer you wrong. That's free. That may have been for one person. All right. They won't confess the deity of Jesus, most of them.
Now, why is this important? Paul continues, because it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, there's a change in the order of heart and mouth. In the verses above, in verse 9, he begins with the mouth and ends with the heart. But here he begins with the heart, ends with the mouth. Verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. So now he's given us the correct order of events. The pathway to your salvation begins with your heart. There's a change in the order of heart and mouth, because in verse 9, Paul is following Moses' order, and in verse 10, he's following the order of experience. Believing comes before confessing. The confessing here is not a legalistic requirement. It's a natural consequence of true faith. Jesus said what? Out of the abundance of your what? Heart. What speaks? Your mouth. So what happens first? Your heart. Something is going on in your heart, and the mouth is the gateway for what is in the heart. W.E. Vine says, the actual order is now given. Faith first, then confession. Absence of confession betrays a lack of faith. If I believe it, I'm going to say it. Amen? Can we try this? Jesus is Lord. Now, how many of you say, that came out of my heart. I fully believe it. Amen? That's how you were saved. Another commentator says, the beginning of the Christian life has two sides. Internally, it's the change of heart, which faith implies. This leads to righteousness, the position of acceptance before God. Externally, it implies confession of Christ crucified. Amen. So first the heart, then the mouth. Now next comes great news, and I love this. Anyone and everyone can be saved. Anyone and everyone can be saved. Verses 11 to 13, as the scripture says, read it with me, everybody, anyone. Now in the Greek, that means anyone. Okay? Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses how many? All who call on him. Everyone who calls. How many? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in a moment to close out today's program. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple. To share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ in a way that gets hardwired into your life. And we trust these messages from Pastor Jeff aren't something you can only listen to and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a priority to us. And you get to join us in this important mission. Call us at 877-884-3111 to say you're in. Or drop us a line at our website, hardwired.org. Well, here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
I got a phone call tonight on the air, and it was a guy saying, I'm confused about predestination because I'm having a conflict with a friend who believes in predestination. Now, that means they're a Calvinist. And let me tell you what they believe, that God chose some people to be saved, predestined them, and he chose some to not be saved. They weren't predestined. So if you're saved tonight, it was because God predestined you. And you really had no choice because irresistible grace is going to see to it that you're saved. And if you are not saved and you die not saved, God simply had never chosen you. Now, he said, well, so tell me what you think about that, because me and my friend, we're really locking horns here. I said, well, I think your friend is wrong because there's too many whosoevers. There's too many whosoevers. And I said, just take Romans 10. There's several whosoevers. Look at them all. Anyone, all, everyone. That's all inclusive. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So here's where I land. Let's say you got a stadium full of people. Here's Billy Graham up there preaching the gospel. He quotes John 3:16. 50,000 people in that stadium hear it. Let's say half of them are lost. 25,000 of them don't know God, don't know Christ. And they hear, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. They hear it. They have a choice. Right then, Do I repent and place my faith in him, or do I walk away? I do not believe that those 25,000, some of them have been picked by God to be saved, and some of them have been picked by God to go to hell forever. Because to me, that doesn't square with the character of God. Okay? Whosoever. So I believe out of that crowd of 25,000, whosoever amongst them says, I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn to Christ. And when they do, they're saved. And that's when predestination kicks in. Because Romans 8:29 says, he predestined the believer to be conformed to the image of his son. Not predestined the believer to be saved. He predestined whoever does come to him that everything and anything, good, bad, and ugly, become the needle and thread in the hands of God to weave into you and me the character of Christ. So I have been predestined to be conformed to his image. But when it comes to salvation, whosoever, anyone, all, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for his goodness? Amen. So we're getting towards the end here. Anybody can call out, Jew or Gentile, the young and the old, the bond and the free, the rich and the poor, the cultured and the crude, the down and outer or the up and outer. Anyone can call. Confessing the name, confessing Jesus as Lord gives personal expression and public exposure to the fact that Jesus saves. Now next comes a strong call to evangelistic work. He says in verses 14 to 15, this has to do with us, church. This has to do with Turning Point. Here is one of our callings. You do know that our little slogan is in reach, outreach, upreach. All right? Outreach is right here. We're all about outreach. Okay? Why? Because of this right here. How then can they call, that is the lost, on the one they've not believed in? They can't. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? You can't. And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? They can't. And how can they preach unless they are sent? They won't. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Simply put, to be saved, you got to hear the good news. For that to happen, there has to be a witness. The word for preacher is simple. It's a herald or a proclaimer. How will they believe if they don't hear the gospel from a witness? And how will there be a witness unless one is sent? Amen? This is why Jesus told his followers, go. So what's the first word in the Great Commission? Say it again. He didn't say stay. Didn't say sit around, sit, soak, and sour. What's the first word in the Great Commission? Go. Go and do what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what did he say? Go, make disciples, baptize them in water, and teach them what I taught you. That is what we're about. You want to know what Turning Point is here for? This is one of the core crux principles for which we are here. In reach, building Christ in you. Outreach, reaching people with Christ. Upreach, teaching people to come into the presence of Christ. We're all about in reach, outreach, upreach. Now next, Paul returns to the sad fact that occupies his mind all through these chapters. The Jew has rejected Christ as Savior. Now, he now shows how unrelenting Jewish disbelief in Jesus really is. Let's just let Paul talk to us here. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they heard audibly. Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. But they didn't respond. Paul maintains that Jewish unbelief in Christ is unreasonable on two counts. First, they could believe. So will you note with me, wasn't a matter of being chosen to be saved or not. There's a could. And could is a word about your will. You could. That's a will word. Yet Paul says, they have not obeyed the gospel. And Paul mourns with Isaiah over the unreasonable unbelief of his people. For the gospel is not a new thing. It's rooted and grounded firmly in the Old Testament. The supreme tragedy, by the way, let me quote a verse to you quickly. The end of Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What is that talking about? All right. Who died in faith? The Old Testament saints. But they didn't receive the promise. What promise? They didn't get to see Messiah come. But they died in faith. So when they died in faith, their souls went to the good part of Hades. And there they waited for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he took them out of the good part of Hades, also known as Abraham's bosom, and carried them into heaven. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. All right? These all died in faith. They died in faith in what? What did they die in faith? What were they looking to? They full well knew that Messiah had been promised. And they died in faith, believing in the Messiah that had not yet come. And that's what saved them. Are you there? So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection not only reached into the future, whosoever believes on him will be saved, but it reached back to the past. It was retroactive. His shed blood was retroactive. Those who died in faith, believing Messiah would come, we just didn't live long enough to see it. It saved them because they died in faith in the Messiah, though he had not yet arrived. All right. So the Jew had listened. He knew the prophecies, but he didn't believe. So they could believe. And then the second thing, they should believe. The Gentiles had accepted the gospel, Paul argues, and this fact alone should arouse the Jewish conscience. Or how about some jealousy? How about some good old-fashioned jealousy? What are these Gentiles doing getting saved when I was the one that received the covenant promise? Paul next cites Moses and Isaiah as witnesses that the Hebrew scriptures themselves foretold the conversion of us, the Gentiles. First, Moses. Here's Moses. Verse 19, Romans 10. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. That's the Gentile nation, us. The Jews should believe, if for no other reason, out of sheer jealousy of the fact that the Gentiles have stolen, as it were, their blessing. Next, he quotes Isaiah. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, God talking first person through him, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. How many of you are glad that's you? Again, here we have the sovereignty of God at work. The rejection of Jesus by the Jewish people caused God to turn to the Gentiles. And the Jews to this day continue in their disobedience. Verse 21, concerning Israel, God says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The word disobedient means to refuse to be persuaded. How many of you have teenagers? How many of you can say, that's a good definition of disobedience? Refuse to be persuaded. So far then, as God's present dealings with Israel are concerned, he's speaking to the individual Jew. He's offering him salvation of the same basis as the Gentiles. Gentiles are pressing into the kingdom, while very few Jews pay any heed to the gospel call at all as of today. They will, but that's the way it stands today.
You've been listening to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. It would mean the world to us to know how the program has helped you today. So take a quick minute and give us a call. 877-884-3111. Or you can connect with us at our website, hardwired.org. And if you enjoy the program as much as we love bringing it to you, let us know by your generous support. it would really mean a lot to us. There are daily costs associated with the program, and we truly do depend on the faithful financial support of our listeners like you to allow us to be on this station. So please, consider partnering with us today with your gifts to this ministry. You can call us at 877-884-3111 or go to the website hardwired.org. Again, call 877-884-3111 or at our website hardwired.org. Thank you for your loyal partnership, as we couldn't do this without you. And finally, Pastor Jeff is the founder and senior pastor of the vibrant Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're ever in the area, we hope you'll stop by and say hi. And let us know that you listen to the program. That would really make our day. And Pastor Jeff would love to meet you personally, too. So till next time, have a great day. And thanks so much for listening to Hardwired.